Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Nehemiah, and if we would turn back this morning to chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, and reading together once again that portion from verse 7 to verse 23 of the chapter. Nehemiah in chapter 4, and reading from verse 7 to verse 23, and it's that passage, of course, that we come to look at again, and in fact, we come to complete this morning. Beginning to read in verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass, when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places, when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which build it on the wall, and they which bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto me, unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labour on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. Last week in our sermons in this book of Nehemiah, we began to look at that mounting opposition that had begun to gather against the Nehemiah and the children of Israel, as they had endeavoured to build again the walls of the city of Jerusalem that had been broken down. That opposition, of course, you remember, had already begun to express itself right at the outset of that work. But at that particular point, and even as the work increased a little, the opposition then was mostly verbal. It consisted in abuse and scorn and ridicule and so forth. It was only as the work really began to pick up that the opposition then really began to pile up. And in our verses together for last time then, we saw how those united forces from the east and the north and the west and the south began to gather together and began to encompass Jerusalem with an effort and an endeavor to bring it to nothing and to bring that work on the walls to cease. Now you remember, of course, that we look at this particular part of the Old Testament scriptures in the way that we look at many other parts, that is, with an eye to seeing those examples and lessons, principles of conduct and so forth that apply to us as the New Testament Church of Christ in these days in which the Lord has set us. just as those Old Testament people had a city, had the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of their God. And just as that city at this particular point had to be rebuilt and defended and fortified, so there are always those times in the life of the Lord's people when indeed, spiritually speaking, they have to build up that city of which the Lord has made them fellow citizens, the church of Christ to which we have come, as the word of God says. And so as Jerusalem of old at this point had to be rebuilt and refurbished and the gates hung on their hinges again and all of those things, so then we take those things and we apply them in that valid spiritual fashion that the word of God permits us to do and exhorts us to do. And we see indeed that there never are temptations that take any of us but such as are common to all. Well, those lessons for last week then, you remember, just again very simply, how we are surrounded and encompassed by enemies in the Christian life, just as surely as old Jerusalem then saw those forces gathering around her walls that she was building, so in the Christian life, we are surrounded by enemies on every side. The Word of God makes that absolutely clear, that the very world in which we live lies in the lap of the evil one. So we are always to be aware of that, lest we be overtaken by surprise when those enemies come up against us and endeavor to crowd in upon us. And how the Lord, of course, has granted means to us whereby we can know about those forces and not be ignorant of the devil's devices, and so be on our guard and take precautions for such a time coming upon us in our life. Now, that was the situation, of course, that the children of Israel found themselves in. They were encompassed with enemies by Sanballat and by Tobiah, by the Arabians from the south and the Ashdodites from the west. They were absolutely encompassed around. But the Lord was gracious, and the Lord granted them a means of knowing what was taking place, of those counsels that were coming up against them. And so, and in the light of that, and knowing what was before them, then they did take their precautions and they were able to make their stand before the Lord. Verse 9, you remember, where we finished off last time. Nevertheless, it says, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them. And always that blend of the book of Nehemiah, where you get them in that case lifting up their hearts and their voices to the Lord, absolutely spiritually dependent on their God, and yet at the same time getting on with those practical things that God had given into their hands to do in the building of that wall. So they lifted up hearts and voices to God, and they set their hands to the work, and they set up the watches and the guards round about, lest they be overtaken by surprise and the enemy come in upon them and destroy that work from off the face of the earth. Well, all of the kind of lessons then that lie within that forest, you remember, and as we continue this morning then, in fact, it's the same situation, only as that opposition mounts and gathers once more, that we come to look at in the verses. Now, as I said, I want us really to go through the rest of the chapter and see it all as a whole, because it's a whole opposition and it's a whole reaction to that opposition that we have to look at. And you know, if there is one overall lesson in all of these verses, in fact, in the book of Nehemiah, surely it would be this. It's that tremendous ability on the part of this man, Nehemiah, and by token of that, the children of Israel, this tremendous ability to adapt to the situation that they find themselves in, and then to utilize such resources as they have in facing those situations. That adaptability, how they face each particular thing that comes upon them, how they react and respond to it, how they gather in whatever they have and utilize those things for a good outcome in it all. And that's no small lesson when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to the Christian warfare or the Christian work in our individual lives or in our corporate lives as churches of Christ. It's no small thing, my friends, to be able to adapt to whatever situation confronts us in our life, and then by the grace of God, gathering in what the Lord has granted to us in order to stand and progress and go forth in that situation. So it's that you have really very much pronounced in the whole of this book of Nehemiah. And also then as that opposition now mounts against these people and gathers around these people. Let's go back then to those verses, verses 10 to 12. And you remember then in that verse 12, we're told about those informants who come, and by the Lord's help and providence, so the children of Israel get to know about the opposition that's coming upon them. In verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, that is by their enemies, came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places, when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. The enemies had secret counsel, but the secret of their counsel leaked out. Those people, as I say, in the providence of God, got to hear about it. And so they came and they informed the children of Israel, so that the children of Israel, in fact, were expecting the attack. And so they made their prayer unto the Lord, and they set up their watch and their guard against them day and night. They were ready for them because God had granted means whereby they could know about their intentions. And that was a good response. But sad to say, it wasn't all a good response. Because in fact, in that verse 10, we're told then about Judah, company of the people who belonged to the tribe of Judah, and how they approached Nehemiah, in fact, and they said to Nehemiah that they were just about ready to throw in the towel and give up the work altogether. Now look at verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And what had simply happened was this, my friends, that when that news came about the enemy surrounding and encompassing the city of Jerusalem, whereby some of the people had been galvanized into action and lifted up their hearts in prayer to the Lord and set the watch, there were other ones who were absolutely paralyzed with fear. And what began to encroach into their hearts was the thought that the work was absolutely hopeless. With such a range of enemies against us, how can we ever get on with the work? And so they approached Nehemiah. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, they said, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And you see how much of a threat they're under now. Not a threat from the outside. Not Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ashdodites. None of those together or individually ever posed such a threat to the children of Israel rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem than that spirit of despondency that had begun to creep into some of their hearts at that particular point. They had heard the news. They had heard about the enemies. They had imagined surely what was going to happen to them. And now absolutely downcast, they come and they cry out before Nehemiah, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. We are never going to be able to finish the work. And so you see the situation now that they're confronted with, a new situation in a sense at the beginning. When they heard about all the enemies coming, then up they got and set their watch and were on their guard. But now you see, as that begins to crowd in upon some people's hearts and minds, they are ready to give up the ghost altogether and cease the work and bring it to nothing. Now that's a very real situation, whether you're dealing with these particular children of Israel in a physical sense rebuilding that wall of Jerusalem, or whether you're thinking in spiritual terms with regards to us as a church of Christ or in our individual lives. Can't there come those points, my friends, where you're battling on in the work? And the thing is, and get it into our hearts and minds, all right, that was hard work to try and rebuild those walls of Jerusalem again. And they were feeling the heat and the burden of the day. Well, that was bad enough. But now suddenly when the whole visage of these enemies comes before their eyes, their hearts and their minds absolutely sink like a piece of lead into the ocean. And they come then with that whole pessimistic spirit. We're never going to be able to finish the work at all. Now, come on, let's be honest. Don't we all get those times in our life? When the road's hard and the work's difficult and everything else, but then just to crown it all, suddenly there comes a whole Paul, as it were, over your head. You realize that there's the world and the flesh and the devil. You realize that the very air that you breathe in this present age absolutely reeks. And your heart sinks. You're never going to be able to finish the work or get on with the work in the midst of the information that we have of all the enemies that are set against our hearts and our never-dying souls. That's what happened in Jerusalem at that point. And that, in fact, was what they were going to have to adapt to, bring in their measures, counter it, and indeed get on with that work that the Lord had given them to do. You see a very wee telling word there. In fact, I think it maybe sums it all up, why that work had become so irksome and tiresome and everything else. It was that rubbish that they had to deal with in verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." You see, my friends, the walls had not only been broken down, but all the rubble and all the rubbish from those days when the walls of Jerusalem were first broken down was still lying around in heaps. And before they ever would rear up the new wall, they had to clear up the rubble from the old wall. Now, there's nothing more tiresome when you're endeavoring to get on with almost anything in your life than the rubbish and the rubble and the debris that can gather round about. Isn't that the case, my friends? Wee bit of private confession. There's nothing more tends to drive me into depression than when the desk gets piled up and up and up. And there's only one solution, and that's to clear it. Same thing happens with a cupboard. Isn't that the case? Or with a shed. Isn't that the case? Things get piled up until it becomes, all right, it was always a work to do your work. Then it becomes an absolute labor. And you get pressed in. Those people were pressed in. The rubbish, it was everywhere. What are we going to do with this rubbish? Where are we going to take it? How are we going to dump it? And it was the bearers of the burdens of the rubbish, my friends, that were ready to give up in the light of the opposition from without, and what was taking on place within their own hearts. When it comes to the church, can you think of anything, really, when it comes to the work and the labor of it and all the rest? But oh, my friends, when it comes to trying to deal with the rubbish that has clustered around the churches of Christ, from those days after the New Testament up through Constantine and organized religiosity and all the rest, the absolute rubbish. You know, you hear it often said, what would happen if some of the apostles or other came back to the churches of Christ today? Could you picture the Apostle Paul going into some so-called church buildings today? Wouldn't know what to make of it. I think the first thing he would do, he'd begin to preach the gospel. Because he would think, surely he has come into some kind of a pagan religion that had gotten absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to Nazareth and walked this earth and was crucified on a cross and left behind him a people who were to worship God in spirit and in accordance with his truth. The rubbish. And it's not lacking when it comes to evangelicalism, even. All the things that cluster and clutter around the church. All the traditions that so easily build up that have got absolutely no validity out of the Word of God to our souls. And my friends, when you're beginning and trying and endeavoring to build up the walls of Jerusalem, I tell you, it's the rubble and the rubbish so often that makes the work so tiresome and so irksome in the light of the enemies that you have to overcome, as well as the rubbish that has to be removed as well. And as with the church, so with our own individual lives, the things that clog up and hinder and impede our lives, let's face it, aren't there things that loom large in our lives, my friends? And because they loom large in our lives, then the work of God in our lives and the work and the warfare in our lives, they become irksome and tiresome on account of those rubbishy things that cluster around our lives as well. And so, as I say, as with the walls of Jerusalem, as with our desk, as with our cupboard, as with our shed, really there's only one thing ultimately to do. It's to get rid of it and to get on with it. That, of course, they will eventually do. But at the present time, so they come now in this new situation that has arisen in the work of rebuilding Jerusalem's walls. We are not able to build the wall. The work is hard. The labor is hard. The rubbish is piled up. The enemies are all round about us, so we hear. We are not able to finish the work. So how does Nehemiah then adapt to that situation? What measures then are introduced in the light of that? And in fact, that's what you have then in verses 13 and 14. And again, look at those verses with that overall theme of meeting the situations that come upon us and adapting and utilizing accordingly. Verse 13, Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Therefore, you see, therefore, he says, on account of the situation, one, on account of the situation of the encompassing armies of Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest, and on account of the inner situation of that spirit that had begun to spring up within these people, therefore, says Nehemiah, I took a certain course. You see what he did? He says, in fact, that he set a whole lot of people in their families with their spears and their bows and so forth. He set them behind the lower parts of the wall, which weren't really built up at this point. There were other parts of the wall that were built up to their full height. So he says, I also set some people on top of them as well. And then he delivered a great word of challenge and affirmation to all of the people. And in a word, what Nehemiah did was this, my friends. He mobilized the people for war. But in mobilizing the people for war, he also set before them the necessity of getting on with that work, regardless of the rubbish or regardless of anything else that would impede the work. You see, as he set them behind that wall, in their family units and so forth, those people were then ready and able to see the enemy that surrounded them. By this time, they have gathered around and encompassed the city of Jerusalem. So all around them is Tobiah and Sanballat and the Arabians and the Ashdodites. They're on every side. And as those people look out with their families, they're given a fair indication of the alternative of not building their city defenses and getting on with the work. Is the work hard? Is it hard to build up the city walls and defend ourselves? Nehemiah, my friends, in setting all the people, it says he set all the people with their families, he set them all at a vantage point where they could all see the enemy that was threatening to engulf them. Now, in fact, he's saying, if you think the work is hard, look at what confronts you in the alternative. I always find that alternative to be a great goad or a great motivation when it comes to those points in our Christian lives where indeed our hands do hang down, where the work does seem a bit tiresome and a bit irksome. What's the alternative, my friends? What's the alternative to serving God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength? The alternative is sliding into the world and right into the clutches, if you like, of the old devil himself. And the Lord is no hard taskmaster. That's the devil's work to tell us that. But the devil most assuredly is. You see, isn't it a fact, when it comes to the gospel even, if you're unconverted this morning, my friends, isn't it the fact that sometimes people, when confronted with the cost of discipleship, it seems a bit hard. It's a bit hard to give up that or give up this. A bit hard to put your hand to the plow and go on in the things of God. All of that seems a bit hard. The road to heaven, if you like, can be a bit hard. The road to hell is much, much harder, because it's got an alternative end from heaven, which is death everlasting. You remember those famous words of the old martyr, and how somebody was trying to get him to recant. And he said, "Brother, bear in mind, life is sweet and death is bitter. Recant, draw back, renounce your faith, deny Christ as your Savior, because life is sweet and death is bitter." "Yes, indeed," he said, "but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter." Nehemiah shows them the alternative to not defending their walls. You see how he puts it in verse 14. "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." They're going to come in and they're going to swamp you and they're going to put you to the sword. Fight for them. And all that was required in the defending of Jerusalem's walls, a million times more applies to us in the defense of our spiritual lives, because it's the enemy that will overrun us if we don't see to that work of building up our walls in our lives. And isn't it a great rallying cry that he gives to those people anyway? "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons," and so forth. Remember the Lord. And you see, he counters the one by setting up the defenses and mobilizing the forces. And now he counters that old threat of despondency and everything else in their hearts. And he tells them very simply, remember the Lord. Nothing that brings us down more in the course of our Christian life than forgetting the Lord, or failing to remember the Lord, and failing to remember that in whatever situation that we find ourselves in, the Lord has promised some means of grace to counter that situation and to bring us out of it victorious to our spiritual well-being. Are we in trouble at times? What did we just sing in that psalm? That God is a very present help in trouble. Are we in need at some times? Well, says the apostle to the Philippians, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." There is not a situation, there is not a crisis that we are confronted with in the course of our Christian life, but God doesn't have something to counter it with for us. And here the people are very simply exhorted, remember the Lord. It's the Lord's cause. That's the thing. It's the Lord's work. And once we can settle our hearts and our minds on it being the Lord's cause and the Lord's work and remembering the Lord, then we perform the work that the Lord gives us to do. And so they're encompassed with enemies. And so the threat comes from without, the threat from within. And as I say, as they adapt to that, as they utilize what they have, as they gather all the people, as they set them behind or above the bits of the wall that they've done, all of that picture that indeed we have to adapt to what confronts us and go on in the things of the Lord. Personally, church-wise, whatever. The enemy's got massive weapons to throw at us, but the Lord has provided us with masses of defenses to raise up against him. So the final section of the chapter, And again, how they meet the situation. Now, look at verse 15. And it came to pass, it says, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. You see what has taken place there. In fact, all the enemies come up against the children of Israel. But the Lord has granted them that means of information. So they have rallied all the forces around the wall. The enemies come, they see the walls, in fact, are well defended, even at that point. And by the grace of God, they turn away from the attack. In other words, the threat of war is taken away from them for the present time. So what do they do when the threat of war for the present time is taken away from them? They go back to the work. They go back to the work. They don't neglect the aspect of warfare, but they now concentrate on the aspect of work that the Lord has given them to do. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that there was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And they returned to the work in such a way, my friends, that in fact in the rest of that chapter, you're given, you would say, an almost a composite picture of a Christian as a worker on the one hand and a warrior on the other. And it's all got to do with this ongoing adaptability. You remember there came that ridicule in the first few verses of the chapter and how they met it with prayer and then pressing on with the work. And then you remember came all those conspiracies and plots. Again, they prayed to the Lord and set up their guard. Then when that conspiracy seems to crowd in upon them, so comes that rallying call as they're surrounding the walls. Now that the conspiracy is ebbing away a bit, so they return to the work. You see, in every situation, they do that which is most required in the situation. And now, of course, with that threat ever looming, because it's never going to go away, not for them, not for any of us. And so with all that work still to be completed, now you get all of this great adapting on the part of these people to defend the walls that they're building. And it's in these verses, or from these verses, of course, that you get that great sword and trowel imagery of the Christian life. And you see the whole thing, if you wanted to read through those verses, read verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the haberjons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. In other words, Nehemiah split the people up into shifts. And some on one shift worked on the wall, while the others held the spears and the weapons. See what it says? It says they held both the spears. They held their own spear, and they held the spear of the fellow who had the trowel or the hammer or whatever in his hand. Then when it came to the end of the shift, they turned round. And the one who had been holding the spears then, he took up the trowel or the shovel or whatever, and he went on with the work. That's how they did. Those who were actually building the wall there, it says in verse 18, for the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded he. And of course, they needed both their hands. The stone masons needed both their hands, but they had their swords girded by their sides. Those that actually fetched and carry, if you like, those that went the distance, you're told about them in verse 17, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. He had an instrument of work in one hand, and an instrument of warfare on the other. And then around the whole thing, Nehemiah set up those people that were called the trumpeters. So that when the enemy threatened, because the people were scattered all right round the wall working, when the rallying call came from the trumpet, then they could all mobilize again into those places of defense. But you see the whole picture of adaptation. They take the situation that they find themselves in, they adapt to it, they utilize everything they have, and they put it to best effect. Isn't that a lovely word there in those closing verses 22 and 23? Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. They slept in Jerusalem. Some slept by night while others guarded. Some worked during the day. But it's a whole total picture of how everybody is involved in that work and in that warfare to build up Jerusalem and to guard it against all of their enemies. And of course, as with every other aspect of Nehemiah, none of those things depending on anything, in fact, that they do. Verse 20, in the place therefore it says, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. You see that great blend again. Always, my friends, that total responsibility to do those things that they have to do with that total dependability that it is God that is going to do all things for them. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And they do everything that they're called to do as fellow citizens, as workers, as warriors. But having done everything, they cast their total dependence on the Lord their God. And you can see from those verses then that that spirit of despondency of verse 10 is now eliminated. It's still a work, it's still a labor, but now you see, it's a labor of love. You remember how Paul commended the Thessalonians for your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the gospel. Whoever said it was going to be easy? But now, my friends, the ease that can enter into it when it's not just a labor, but a labor of love, when it's a work, when it's that which we know God has given us to do, granted us to do, then we're able to do it, be it in the work capacity, be it in the warfare capacity, as the Lord has called us to be his people. You see, Jerusalem wasn't to be left empty. That's the whole point. When it came to nightfall, they were to lodge within Jerusalem. Don't you know this for a fact? That there is no more dangerous point in a Christian's life than when a Christian's life becomes empty of the things of God. Work, effort, labor, love, anything. Once our lives become a void with regards to a valid Christian testimony and lifestyle, it's right at that point, my friends, that the devil comes in like a flood. You know what happened to David when he committed that sin with Bathsheba? There's a very wee telling word that sums up everything that accounts for that sin and the course that David took at that sad point in his life. It says, now it came to the time when kings went forth to war. David didn't go. It was the time for the kings to fight, but David stayed at home, at ease, and fell into sin with Bathsheba. And my friends, once we lay off doing what God tells us to do, and by token of that, create a spiritual void in our life, into that void comes the old serpent, the devil. Nehemiah knew this, that as they were engaged in that work and with an eye to that warfare, the one thing they must never do is leave Jerusalem empty, leave her walls or her gates unguarded. And so, taking on all of their responsibility and with all their dependence upon the Lord their God, so they're assured, our God will fight for us. Surely we've got a guarantee of that, and do we need any greater guarantee? Can I say this as well? Because sometimes I think we get maybe our blueprints mixed up a wee bit. You see, it is the work of the Lord. These people are doing that work that God commanded them to do. That is to build Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem to many people outside didn't really look like much. It was only to God's people that Jerusalem was indeed the city that was fairest among all the cities of the world. But in fact, physically, tangibly, outward appearance, Jerusalem, my friends, didn't look anything like Babylon. Babylon had some of the ancient wonders of the world, the hanging gardens, the splendor, the minarets, the palaces. Whoever would have compared Jerusalem and Babylon? God compared them. I contrasted them. What they were to do, my friends, was to build Jerusalem. So they weren't to be looking away to Babylon and saying, you know, maybe this Jerusalem isn't getting on so well because it doesn't look like Babylon. Let's try and make it look like Babylon a wee bit. God didn't want a Babylon built. God wanted his Jerusalem built. And what we must do is ever endeavor to get back to the Word of God, this Word that can be so irksome to the human heart, and see what it is precisely that God requires from his church and in his church and through his church. And if we can be persuaded by God's grace that it's that that we're about, then you don't have to be looking at any of the Babylons of this world and feeling in any way that you should be doing that. God wanted the walls of Jerusalem built again. And as they engaged in that work, they were persuaded that God was with them. Remember, the Lord, our God, will fight for us. And they simply take up what they've to do and cast all their dependency on the Lord. And when it comes to our work of faith and labor of love and all the rest of it, do bear in mind, my friends, that if by the grace of God you're persuaded that the Lord has called you out of darkness and into the light by the light of the gospel, if he has set us to do those things that are well-pleasing in his sight, then it doesn't matter whether you're surrounded with ridicule or with enemies or with anything else. You're persuaded that it is God's work and God's warfare, and it will be performed. Surely we know that not only does Christ fight for us, but has fought for us. Well, all of those thoughts and everything else come up in our hearts, always do bear in mind what Christ said. He said, I have overcome the world. All right, you're going to have your battles in it. It is never, ever going to gain the victory over you because I have gained the victory over it. You remember what the apostle says? He destroyed principalities and powers. All right, the old snake is still flailing about in his death throes. He'll never poison you to bring you down into eternal death because Christ has taken the sting out of it. And all of those words that it says about our Savior, the one who destroyed the last enemy, which is death, Christ has fought for us, will fight for us. Christ has overcome, and by virtue of that, we will overcome. Remember, it was all of these verses, of course, that Mr. Spurgeon gathered up when he gave a name to that great magazine of that bygone day in the Tabernacle, The Sword and Trowel, which he simply called a record of combat with sin and labor for the Lord. And that's a Christian life. Combat with sin, labor for the Lord. And at any point we get surprised over that, my friends, it's at that point that we're either going to get depressed in our own hearts and our minds, or we're going to get suppressed by the enemy coming in upon us. And the Lord has granted us all of that, if you like, that flexibility of the Christian life to see the thing that confronts us, to muster the forces or the attitude or whatever is needed to that, with that realization that we can remember that the Lord is with us and the Lord will surely fight for us. And so they do take up the work once more, and they get on with it. And as we'll see, it does progress, of course, and is completed. May the Lord give us grace to learn from these things.